bring us into the kingdom of his dear son, but he holds on to us. Even when there are times we seem to let go, he's still holding on. Aren't you glad for that? Well, this morning is historic in that we start this journey through the book of Romans. I have a confession to make. I've never preached through Romans before. I've avoided it like the plague. Honestly, because Romans is a complex book, there's so much there. It's a great book. It's a fantastic letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Rome. But it's a little intimidating as a preacher, just so you know. We're going to take it passage by passage, and we're all going to grow through this study through the book of Romans. And so this book of Romans, if you were stranded on a desert island and could only take one book of the Bible, I would encourage you to take this book. This book of Romans is a book that has been instrumental in many of theologians' lives. Theologians like Augustine and Luther and Wesley have all testified that the book of Romans is what turned them around. Is the book of Romans is what shed light to them and caused made a huge difference in their life. And so as we look at this book of Romans, we want to first of all cover some introductory stuff. You know me. I like the history. I like to know where the book came from, who wrote it, all that sort of stuff. And so the first thing we look at is the author. Any clues as to who the author is? The Apostle Paul, of course. The author is the Apostle Paul. And that fact, it goes pretty well uncontested through all the different critics of the Bible and stuff like that. Almost everybody agrees that the Apostle Paul is the author of this book. Now, there is some disagreement about chapters 15 and 16, whether he actually wrote those or not, and we'll get into that in another, probably a couple years. Anyway, there's much we know about the Apostle Paul. So I thought it would be fun to kind of have some back and forth as to what we know about the Apostle Paul. So what do we know about the Apostle Paul?
His name was changed.
His first name was Saul, after King Saul, because he was of the tribe of Benjamin, right? And so more than likely he was named after King Saul, which tells you he has a very strong Jewish root, right? What else do we know about Paul? He was a Roman citizen, which comes to play huge later on, or in the ministry of Saul or Paul. It's huge that he is a Roman citizen. That's because his father was a Roman citizen, and it wasn't easy to become one. As a result of that, he couldn't be crucified because they wouldn't crucify Roman citizens. So in essence, he was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. He wasn't crucified. Any other things we know about the Apostle Paul? He was highly educated. Yes, he was what?
He studied
under Gamaliel. Both of them are true. The Apostle Paul's education started in Tarsus. He was born in Tarsus and was raised there. And Tarsus was the leading city in the province of Cilicia. It was a Roman colony there. It was there. Let me just read my notes so I don't mess this up. Tarsus was the center of Greek learning and culture, having one of the three major universities was there in Tarsus. And so Paul obviously got educated in all of the Greek culture and learning and philosophies and everything else. But he was also a Jew. And some believe that sometime after he turned 12 or 13, he was sent to Jerusalem and studied under Gamaliel, one of the leading teachers of the leading teacher of the day. And while he was there, he would have probably memorized large chunks of the Old Testament. When it came to intellectual knowledge of the Bible or the Old Testament and Greek philosophy and stuff like that, very few stood above the Apostle Paul. And that's why he could go into any synagogue and debate with those and show them from the scriptures that the Christ must suffer and must die, and that Jesus was that Christ because of his extensive knowledge of the Old Testament. The book of Romans, he quotes from the Old Testament more than any other book that he writes in the book of Romans. It's also a larger book, so the chances are greater. But anyway, anything else we know about the Apostle Paul? He was a Pharisee. More than likely, when he was studying under Gamaliel, he became a Pharisee. And that actually plays kind of, he makes a play on words in verse 1 of chapter 1 in reference to being a Pharisee. So that'll come up later. Anything else we know? He was very zealous. He was extremely zealous. And he was so much so that he surpassed all of his people, his age and everything, in zeal. Were you going to say something, John?
The mystery of the church was revealed.
That's right. The mystery of the church. Yeah. Yeah. Salvation by faith, by grace through faith was revealed. And the mystery of the Gentiles being grafted in and the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, was revealed to the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So much of our doctrine that we have today comes from Paul and comes from Romans. Much of it. And so, one other thing, Jesus appeared to him. What? He was converted. That's right. Jesus appeared to him personally and spoke to him. And so we see he was converted. What? Right, he felt like he was an apostle out of season. Yeah, and he constantly had to defend his apostleship because he wasn't part of Jesus' inner circle when Jesus walked the earth. He wasn't there, but yet he was appointed by the Lord Jesus. And so we come to the book of Romans, which was, it's always listed first in all the scriptures, and we come to the Pauline epistles. Romans is listed first. I don't think it's an accident, because I think it's one of those. I love all of Paul's writings. Obviously, it's all scripture and it's all inspired. But the book of Romans is an amazing book. It would be encouraging for all of us to try to read through the whole book every week. Every week, read through the whole book until we're done preaching it. So if you did that, if you read through the book of Romans every week, through the whole time that I am going through the book of Romans, which would be, you would have a very firm grasp of this great book. And what I love about the book is he does such a great job of just logically taking us through the fact that all of us are sinners, the fact that only Christ paid the price for that sin. So we have the author, the Apostle Paul. We also have the recipients. Who was this book written to? What's that? To the Romans, yeah. So in verse 7, he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, or to be saints. And so he's not writing to a specific church, but to all the believers, all of the ones in Rome. It'd be unrealistic for us to think that there was only one Christian church in Rome. Then more than likely there was, because Rome was a huge city. And there were more than likely more than one church. There was probably several churches. And Paul is writing to all of them, to all of those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And so those who are the ones that he wrote the letter to. And the date of the letter we find here is a little bit, it's not even that tricky, but it takes us into two different passages of Scripture. Are you ready for this? I have a map, first of all. Because the book was written on Paul's third missionary journey. His third missionary journey started in Antioch. Remember, he went to Tarsus to see Dad. And then he went on up through to visit all these churches that he had planted. And then went to Ephesus and spent quite a bit of time there. And then went up around and came to Corinth. And he wrote the book while he was in Corinth. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, there's two passages. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. It's not far from Romans 1. Acts chapter 20. This is Paul on his third missionary journey. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Bear with me as I butcher names. He says, after the uproar ceased, that was the uproar that took place in Ephesus, by the way. There was an uproar, remember, the blacksmiths or the smiths were upset with the Apostle Paul because so many people had been turning to Christ that they were giving up their idols, and so the idol makers were losing money. And so they caused quite an uproar, and there was a big uproar. And so it says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through the regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but they sailed. So he spent 3 months in Corinth, but when there was a plot about there to arrest him, he left. But during the 3 months that he spent in Corinth, he wrote this letter to the church at Rome. And by the way, this is just a letter. We call it a book, but it's really just a letter that Paul wrote. Can you imagine writing a letter like that today? And Paul wrote this then. And so it's believed that the date was somewhere around the spring of 56 AD is when he wrote this. Not his first letter, but certainly a very important one. So it was around the spring of 56 AD that he wrote this letter. And the theme of the book, which is really hard to nail down to just one little, hey, this is the theme. But really the theme of the book is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The theme of the book is really, and when I wrote that after, I go, you know, it's bigger than that. But the reality is throughout the book, he contrasts salvation by the law versus salvation by grace. He says, we're no longer under the law. That's not it. Abraham was saved by faith, and then that came even before circumcision and before the law. It was accredited to him for righteousness. And so we are saved by faith and not by works of the law. And the gospel is for Jews and for the Greeks. So the question is that I have, and I know it's burning in your mind, is, why did Paul write this letter? He hadn't gone to Rome yet. He hadn't ever visited there. So why would he write this letter? Why would he write this book? Well, I think there's at least three reasons. One, he wanted to go visit, but at this point had been prevented. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he says this. Verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you. And so he wanted to go there. His intent was to go there, but up to this point, he had been prevented from going. And you think, well, who prevented him? Well, more than likely, the Holy Spirit prevented him, because he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. But his desire was to go to Rome and then on to Spain, and we'll get to that in a minute. So the question then is, why would he want to go there? Why does he want to go to Rome? Well, he tells us there's at least three reasons. One, to impart to them some spiritual gift. He says here in verse 11, if we just go before that, he says, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And so he wants to impart to them some spiritual gift. So is this a kind of a word of faith, kind of Benny Hinn kind of thing, where he wants to go and just kind of breathe on them and they all fall back and receive the Holy Spirit or be slain in the Spirit? Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. When he says that he wants to impart on them some spiritual gift, in other words, Paul wants to exercise his spiritual gift before them. And say, well, what was his spiritual gift? Well, he was an apostle, first of all, which isn't a spiritual gift. But if anybody was a teacher, it would be Paul. If anybody could expound the scriptures from the Old Testament and teach them and bring them into a greater understanding and knowledge, it'd be the Apostle Paul. So what? Why would he want to go to Rome to teach them? He wanted to go and teach them the truth of God's word. Because everywhere Paul went, he wanted to go and teach. And he wanted to go and preach. And he wanted to go and share Christ with everyone. So he wanted to share this grace gift that God had given him with them. And that's not a bad thing. All of us should be eager to share the grace gift that God has given us with the rest of the congregation, with brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, I don't know my grace gift. Well, then I think you have some work to do, right? You need to study them, find out what it is, and then go for it, because that's why God gave it to you. Well, he wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift, but also to be an encouragement to their faith. In verse 12, he says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And so not only did he want to encourage them, but he wanted to be encouraged by them. You see, this encouragement thing goes both ways. We are to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Have you been encouraged by someone's faith this week? I have. Have you been an encouragement to someone else this week in their faith? Or in your faith. And so it's a mutual thing. He wanted to go to encourage them to keep the faith, to keep on keeping on, and he wanted to get encouragement from them. And then lastly, he wanted to reap a harvest by proclaiming or by preaching the gospel. Verse 13 through 15, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation by the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul wanted to go there. Why? To reap a harvest. He wanted to preach the gospel, and he just believed that when the gospel was preached, people were going to get saved. That's what he just believed. When every time he got up to preach and present the gospel, people were going to get saved. Whether it was in a house, whether it was in a synagogue, wherever it was, that people were going to be saved. And he wanted to reap a harvest among them. So one of the reasons he was writing this book was because he couldn't go there to visit. He wanted to visit them, but he couldn't. Secondly, I think Paul wanted to make sure that they knew the truth of the gospel. You see, contrary to what some denominations teach, Peter did not found the churches in Rome. More than likely, the churches in Rome were started by people who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and were saved on that day and heard Peter's sermons and were saved and were baptized and then went back home to Rome. And they continued in the faith and they formed the churches there. There's no evidence that Peter formed the churches. And here's an evidence that he probably didn't. The Apostle Paul did not want to build on another man's foundation. In other words, he wasn't the kind of guy that wanted to look for an established church and come in and pastor that church. That wasn't his bent. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, it says this, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." In other words, the Apostle Paul didn't want to go to where the gospel was already preached and the foundation was already laid. He wanted to go somewhere else. So he wanted to come to Rome here to visit them on his way to Spain. So he writes this letter to them. And the reason he writes the letter was because he doesn't know who it was that founded this church. And he wants to make sure that their foundation is right, is solid. It's built on the truth of God's word. And so he then writes this letter. He wants to make sure that it's founded on correct doctrine and not on false teaching. And then thirdly, I think the reason he writes this is he wanted them to pray for him. He wanted them to pray for him. In Romans 15 and verse 30 through 33, this is what he says, Romans 15, 30 to 33. You can read along with me. in your actual Bible. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you. Amen. And so he wanted them to pray for him, to pray for his journeys, to pray for his travels. If you take that and connect that passage with Acts chapter 20, so turn me again back to Acts 20. Did you know that this would be a Bible like drill today? Like a sword drill today? Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 through 23. It says this. Again, this is after Paul leaves Greece. He heads to Ephesus and he's there. He's actually in Miletus and he calls for the Ephesian elders. In verse 17 it says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. See, when Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he had already written the book of Romans. So he'd already written Romans 15 when he asked them to pray for him, because he knew this is what was happening. Every city he went to, when he was on his way back to Jerusalem, every place he went, people said, if you go there, you will be imprisoned. If you go there, it won't be good for you. And he says here in Acts that in every city I go, that they testify to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Now, if it were you and I, I think I probably would have bailed. I probably would have said, you know, that whole Rome, that whole Jerusalem thing, maybe we could send Timothy, you know, or maybe we could send, you know, somebody else to take the money, because that's what he was doing. He was taking funds to the church in Jerusalem. But he knew that it had been prophesied by many that when he got there, he would be arrested, imprisoned, and afflicted. And so he asked the church in Rome to pray for him. So that's kind of why he wrote the book. I think he wrote it mostly to just establish groundwork and really led by the Holy Spirit to write this book for us to have. For us to have through, for the church to have throughout the ages. So let's get into the book. Okay, any questions on any of that so far? Clear as mud? By the way, that was the abbreviated version. It could have gone a lot deeper. So we come to Romans chapter 1 and we're going to get through verse 1 this morning. And he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, we're really only going to get through verse 1. And so the first thing we see here is Paul's calling as a servant. He starts out by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He didn't start out by saying, Paul, you know, a theologian, Paul, an intellectual, Paul, you know, the one who is responsible for all the churches in Asia Minor. He didn't say any of that. He said, Paul, a servant. The word servant there is the word doulos, and it means a slave, one who is a permanent relationship, or who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another, his will altogether consumed in the will of the other. Sometimes it refers to someone who was voluntarily a servant, but usually referred to those who were unwilling servants or those in permanent bondage. So Paul then comes and he says, I am a servant of Christ. He is in a willing relationship of continual servitude to the Lord Jesus. That's how he saw himself. He didn't see himself as a big shot or a big wig. He just saw himself as a servant. And this is reminiscent of Exodus chapter 21 and verses 5 and 6. In the law of Moses, there was a contingency if a man was a slave and his time for leaving was there. He'd paid his debt or whatever. He was able to go free, but decided he didn't want to go free. He wanted to stay in that relationship for the rest of his life. Then he could do that. And so in Exodus 21, 5 through 6, it says, but if a slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Pretty interesting. More than likely, the scenario is that he became an indentured servant or a slave, and then while there, he married another slave, and they had children, and now his debt was paid. It's time for him to leave, but he couldn't take the wife and kids. So he's like, tell you what, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay, and I'm going to serve him. And so the bottom line is, this was Paul. This is a picture of Paul. He had come to Christ and said, I am your servant. I want to be your servant the rest of my life. Take me to the doorpost, bore my ear with an awl, and I'm yours forever. And that's really our story as well. Paul was one who voluntarily was a slave for Christ. He genuinely saw himself as a servant. He knew his role in the body of Christ as an apostle. He knew his role as one who is as laying the foundation. He knew his role of leading people to Christ and everything, but he saw himself constantly as a servant, period. End of discussion. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20. We didn't read verse 24. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. So after he knows that everywhere he goes, that imprisonment and affliction await him. Notice what he says in verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I don't care what happens to me. My life means nothing to me as long as I can finish the course, as long as I can continue to testify of Christ. That was him. He was called a servant of Christ. Remember in Corinth when there were different factions in Corinth? We studied that a couple years ago. When there were different factions, and some said, I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, and I follow Paul. Remember what Paul said about that? And I don't have it up here. Right. He said, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. He didn't take sides. He didn't get his little posse together and say, these people are mine, and I'm their king. Uh-uh. So we see Paul's calling as a servant, but we also see his calling as an apostle. He starts out here and says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. The fact that Paul was called means that he wasn't appointed by anybody. This wasn't a committee vote. This wasn't, you know, even the laying on of hands. He wasn't appointed by man or anything else. Turn with me to just one page over if you're back in Romans 1, or maybe a couple pages over to Acts 26. We remember when the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus came, you know, saw the Lord and all of that. But each time Paul recounted that story in the book of Acts, he added some details. It's really cool. So when he comes to Acts 26, and he's standing before Agrippa, King Agrippa II. And he's giving his defense. We start in verse 12. And he says this, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority to commission, with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on my way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone," notice, "around me." In other words, the glory of God envelops us. It doesn't just shine on us and cast a shadow. The glory of God envelops us. Right? So he says, "shone around me. And those who journeyed with me, and when we had all fallen to the ground," notice, they all fell to the ground, not just Paul, "I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" And that was a saying they had back then, because they had these cattle prods that they would goad the hoofs of the horses and the cows, and it was a very sharp point. Try to kick that would not be feel good. He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." And he goes on. He tells them exactly his purpose, what he's going to do, and how he was appointed for this by the Lord Jesus. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men," contrary to the Pharisees and the high priests who were appointed by men, "but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So the question is, today, are there modern day apostles? I've been told by one that I'm a modern day apostle. I'm sorry. So the question is, are there modern day apostles? There is a movement today that believes that there are modern day apostles. And the answer is yes and no. The word apostle, it comes from the Greek word there, apostolos, and it means sent forth or one sent, like an ambassador. The Lord chose to use this word to describe the distinct relationship he had with 13 men. Say 13, 13, 13, how's it 13? Well, you have the 11, well, you have the 12, and then Judas betrayed him, so he doesn't count. Then you have the 11, then you have Matthias that was added to it, and now you have the Apostle Paul. And there were, and so they were called by Jesus for a distinct purpose. They were called to lay the foundation of the church. But the word itself, the word apostle, or this Greek word, is used some 79 times in the New Testament. And sometimes it's used in a non-technical sense. In other words, sometimes it's used in the sense of someone who is sent. Like in Acts 14:14, where it talks about both Paul and Barnabas being apostles. Well, we know Barnabas wasn't an apostle, but we do know that both of them were sent by the church. And so in that sense, they were apostles. And in that sense, aren't we all apostles? Because all of us are commissioned by God to go and make disciples. And so therefore, in that sense, we are. But in the sense of holding the office of the apostle, laying the foundation, no, we're not all apostles. And there aren't new apostles today. See, Barnabas wasn't appointed by the Lord Jesus. He was commissioned by the church to go out as a missionary. And so Paul was called to be an apostle. It's a very unique position. The third thing we see here very quickly is Paul's calling as a preacher. And Paul says here in Acts, or in Romans 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." You set apart. The term set apart is very familiar for us, and we understand it through the Old Testament. That whole concept of being set apart is very familiar in the Old Testament. Abraham was set apart to be made a great nation. Israel was set apart as a great nation of God. The firstborn male was set apart to belong to the Lord. The Levites were pulled and set apart to be God's servants. out of the Levites, the tribe, or the descendants of Aaron, were set apart to be the priests. We understand all that. The definition of set apart, and some of your versions may actually have separated. And it comes here, the word set apart comes from, and it means to separate or select to some office or work. The word Pharisee, this is where we get the word Pharisee, comes from this Greek word. And so Paul here is saying that he is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. He is a Pharisee for the gospel of God. What a contrast to his early life when he was a Pharisee for the law of Moses. When he was one who was set apart, he was a Pharisee for the law of Moses. And so we see here he was set apart. And so as we look at this, as we look at this outline, we see that Paul was a servant, he was an apostle, he was a preacher, and he was called to be those things. So the question I have for you, and you know what's coming, don't you? This is the application part. This is the squirmy part. Right? So what are you called to? Do you have a calling from God? What are you called to? What has God appointed you for? In other words, he didn't just save you because you're going to be one of his trophies of grace. You will. But he saved you here on earth for a purpose. He has a plan. He has an appointment. So what has he appointed you for? Well, I can't answer that. And do you see yourself as Jesus doulos? Do you see yourself as Jesus' servant? As in this permanent relationship of servitude? You know, so many times we see ourselves and we say, well, we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so we're partners with Jesus. No, we are his servant. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is our Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is a great example for us. Even though he was appointed as an apostle, he was still considered himself a doulos, as we all are. What has God appointed you for? I want you to think about that this week. And then, when God reveals it to you, act on it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are the master. We are the doulos, the servants, in permanent servitude to you. And isn't that what we read in Revelation? Where the living creatures cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when that happens, the 24 elders get off of their seats and fall down and worship you. Isn't that the picture we see in heaven? Yet, Lord, so many times our pride stands in the way. So I pray, Lord, this week that you'd speak to us about what you've called us to, what you've appointed us for. And then, Lord, would you give us the courage to act on it? I thank you, Lord, for this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.